And I guess I didn't put the last click on here, but that's where you're going. You're now going to be moving. You're going to be looking out at receiving the instruction of judgment and equity. And this is where sonship really, really shines, really gets to put on display. Some real adult decisions that you're going to make based upon your father's thinking. And based upon that godly love, and based on it, and it alone is going to take place. So that's why we have to check and make sure that not only is the instruction of wisdom and justice there, but that the fullest measure possible of the godly love and charity has grown. Well, when you're here in Proverbs 3 again, in verses, your first section there, the exhortations there in verses 21 through 26, and we've read through that before, but you have that issue of, my son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck, and then so forth and so on there. Verse 21, as I've pointed out before, really is an admonition to the wise counsel from the father to the son. And this is what's going to be the, I don't know if you want to call it the theme or the overall tenor or tone to all of these exhortations and expectations. And that's the issue, that when you come to the end here and you're getting this post-doctrinal exhortation, the issue the father is going to say, in the tone that he takes and the admonitions he gives, is, son, make full use of the doctrine. That's the nature of these exhortations. And like I said, not just, and I'll tell you this, your day is not going to go ordinarily where every single component of wisdom is used and every single component of justice is used. That's not the way life is lived. But those things will present themselves with certain situations and scenarios and circumstances in life that are going to, you're going to have to do that. Another thing we haven't really talked a lot about is, but you're alerted to, is that wisdom and justice combine together to make discretion. All of these decision-making skills can combine. You can use one of them, you can use two of them, three of them, or all four of them in certain situations. And they produce certain things. It's really a magnificent and powerful thing that sons are given when it comes to decision-making skill. But one of the things that you see here, especially in the tone of, my son, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep sound wisdom and discretion, so shall they be life unto thy soul, that's functional life, and grace to thy neck. Look, the father's saying, make full use, not just every component, but it's full use of the component you have to use. Use it all. Don't fall, succumb to the temptation to go partway with it and no further. Because some of these things, especially that we've learned in the issue of justice, have kind of a side A, side B to the coin, two sides to that coin. But the admonition and the wise counsel the Father is giving you at the end of justice is, now make full use. You've got it. Now use it. Use it fully. The instruction of godly wisdom and justice. Don't come along and you're going to have the tendency to cherry pick and say, well, this one suits me. This one, no way. And let's put it where it really is going to be. This person, I'm more comfortable with dealing. This person just makes my teeth. I would rather chew foil than have to deal with that person. And but that's going to be one of your and my trends or tendencies, temptations, is to come along and cherry-pick through it and say, well, business, oh, I'm going to deal with my people at business the way I want to. I'm not going to get up every morning and take the godly wisdom and use that, and combine that with the godly justice and use that, like I was taught back in Romans 12, 11, and to be fervent in spirit, all of these, cherry pick. In other words, That's why he comes along and he says, keep it. That's a powerful word. Son, listen, keep sound wisdom and discretion. In other words, you keep that, what you've learned in wisdom and justice, ever before you. Keep it. Everything your eyes see, son, you now see through the eyes of your understanding being open. The eyes of your understanding with wisdom and justice and those wisdom and justice doctrines you've just been given. That's how you're to look. That's how you're to keep it always in front of you. Wherever you go, it's there. And the big thing in this whole post-doctrinal exhortation of justice is that issue of making full use of the wisdom and justice in your sonship decision making. Don't just cherry pick and don't just come along and say, I'll take it partially that to that degree, but I'm not going to finish it. And that's going to be detrimental. That is not, and the reason that's not going to work, son, is because that's not making full use out of those, at right now, we'll just put four major features of godly love and charity. And that thing has got to start getting some muscle to it. It's got to start getting powerful in your inner man to be selfless and kind and tenderhearted and meek for the reasons that you were taught it by your father and not by this world and its norms and standards. But that has to get some strength now. And the father knows that. And he knows his son is going to almost immediately be confronted with issues where he's going to have to deal and with that and start giving some strength to that godly love and charity. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. And the big thing is make full use of it. And the temptation is to only come along and do part of what it says. Pick the parts you want and do the parts you want and the parts that you're most comfortable with. Well, this gets into areas that I'll tell you personally are rather uncomfortable for me the way I'm wired up. But the thing that changes it all, that makes it so that it's not a contrived, forced issue, is the godly thinking of each component. The godly thinking tears down the hesitation and the way that I'm normally wired. There's a word I'm going to use, but I'm going to use it here in a moment. I don't want to give it away. And with both wisdom and justice combined, giving you some real discretion, man, that's a wonderful thing to have, discretion. To be able to come along and think things through, to be able to see dangers in particular courses of action. And when I talk about dangers, I'm not talking about life-threatening dangers. I'm talking about dangers whereby your functional life could be snuffed out. I'm not talking about danger of you losing your physical life right now. I'm talking about dangers that are going to one day, when we get into judgment and equity, are going to be dangers of winding up going to church more than you do here. But you're going into another place where you've got Pro Awanas on one night, you've got Scouts on another night, you've got YF on another night, and you've got Ladies Fellowship on another night. And boom, boom, bam, 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 your time is gone and you are expending your energy on churchy things that have absolutely no value whatsoever to your Heavenly Father. That's the kind of dangers and perils that you're in by not making full use of what you've been taught. And so you have that discretion. You carefully weigh out the facts of every situation, of the circumstances you find yourself in your functional life, and avoid the danger of reacting according to the dictates of your flesh. In other words, let me put it in terms of our sonship curriculum. The temptation is to no longer think soberly, but to allow your mind to be influenced by something very powerfully working in you that is competing with this powerful doctrine, especially in justice situations. And we're going to see that even with the apostles of Jesus Christ. But you have to, the Father's saying, keep sound wisdom and discretion, son. Keep it right in front of you. Avoid reacting according to the dictates of your flesh. Avoid not thinking soberly, but think with discretion. And discretion regulates your conduct. By having a mind that the very fabric of it is the thinking of your Father, with that wisdom and justice producing the discretion, the fabric of your mind makes it so that your conduct and behavior is regulated by that thinking, the godly thinking that you've received when you then actually go out and then do the godly thinking and the godly conduct and behavior by laboring with your Heavenly Father, and you go out and you do it fully to the end of it. You don't go partially. And especially in justice-type situations, man, these things, justice situations are fraught with this kind of problem. They're going to present some challenges to you, because when you deal with that person who has done you dirt, who has been evil to you, that's just an evil person. Right. To not recompense evil for evil. But that's only half of it. You say, well, I'm not recompensing evil for evil, so I'm doing what it says. You are doing what it says, but you've just failed the checkpoint. You've failed at this point because you're not making full use of it. Because there's more than just simply not recompensing. Are you providing things honest? You ever come along and say, I almost wish it didn't say that. You shouldn't, but if the godly thinking isn't there, that's your tendency, is to say, well, we'll just forget that part of it. That's why I say this whole exhortation bores in on the fact of doing this to its fullness, especially in these justice situations that challenges you, because it's, like I said, going to hit a nerve. It's going to touch on some things that are so ingrained in you by the natural sense of justice and your natural worldly sense of fairness and fair play that you've received from the course of this world. And since you, and here's the problem, and believe me, this there is no criticism in this to you. None. This is not criticizing the Son at all. If you really pay attention to verse 21 down through verse 35, you really understand that what the Father doing is such a loving exhortation and admonition, because He knows His Son lacks experience with it. What a gracious and loving thing to have verses 21 through 35 sitting there. Because you just simply, you've gotten some powerfully new stuff, wisdom and justice. But and you're like champing at the bit to, let's move on to get judgment and equity. And the Father has to say, whoa, wait a minute. In order to do that, you've got to have some experience with this. And that's just the nature of it. There's no getting around it. You just have to experience it. And so there's that experience factor where a father comes along and realizes that his son just simply isn't too experienced with this yet. You haven't had a lot of experience putting those major features of godly love and charity into practice. And I know you haven't. I know you haven't. You haven't had, you've done it some, but I love hearing you come in and say, I've been having to deal with some meekness. Man, I love hearing that. Good. Experience some of that. Gets it, because you've got to. That's the only way this is going to work. And you're going to make full use of the information you've been given. And that's what this exhortation is driving at. And so the Father knows you really haven't had a lot of experience with those major features of godly love and charity and put them into practice, especially the meekness. And when that's not there, and especially there's something special about that meekness issue, where the temptation is going to be to hold back the actual doing of the godly labor. It's almost like, all right, well, I'll treat you this way, but it's just this reluctance, this holding back of doing the labor. And the father knows that that's going to be the tendency his son has at this point, mostly due to his lack of experience. So he wisely admonishes his son accordingly. You look at verses 22 down through verse 26 there, even though some of what's said there is really only applicable detail-wise to Israel's program, the desolation of the wicked, as we pointed out last session. But that section goes on to really outline, as I said on Sunday, benefits to the son of him keeping all he's learned, keeping the sound wisdom and discretion always and always before him, ever before him, and before you as your heart. Your heart, as you've gone through wisdom and justice, you may not have felt it or realized it to the degree that you need to, but your heart is ever increasing. It's being enlarged. And that's why if you get straightened in the bowels, like Paul said to the Corinthians, that's one of the biggest problems you're ever going to have. And there's a remedy for all of that. But your heart needs to be enlarged. And for a physical heart to be enlarged, that's a real problem. But not for your spiritual heart to be enlarged. And the enlarging of your heart has been taking place with more and more pages of the book of your soul getting written. It's got the six components to wisdom now. It's being written on there. Every time we stopped, we came to the end of one. We responded positively and properly to it. We made sure at the end it was written upon the fleshy tables of our heart. And you got some pages of the book of your soul now written up. And they're ever increasing. You're becoming what Paul talks about later on in 2 Corinthians 3, you're becoming the living epistle of Christ. That's what he wants you to be. Not just a book with ink and pages in it, but he wants you to be the living epistle of Christ. To put the whole sonship curriculum into living practice and display. And that, again, is making full use of the sonship curriculum. And so verse 22 says, the wisdom and the discretion shall be life, functional life to your soul, and grace to your neck. You were already taught about something about hanging around your neck. The value of responding properly to the doctrine provides you the spiritual money to not let mercy and truth forsake you. And this is going to be more and more grace to your neck. Grace to your neck. You're going to be, you see that. You ladies walk in, got something around the neck there. I start buying my wife some things for her neck because she goes to work and has compliments. Oh, I like that necklace. It's putting something on display. And more you're putting on display your conformity to the image of Christ. You're showing this is how Jesus Christ himself today thinks, lives, and labors. This is how he does it. And like I said to somebody before class, by the time you get to the end of equity, Paul will talk about you being with one mind and one mouth. You're going to achieve a level of conformity to the image of Christ and to an emulation of your Heavenly Father that the difference between you and him is starting to become indistinguishable. If that doesn't excite you, I don't know what will. But anyway, that's the nature of what's going on here. Well, there's something about justice-type situations where more often than not, and again, we don't have two Bibles in front of us, but if you think about even that first component of justice, and I've been doing this from memory all night, but recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It's something peculiar about justice situations where more often than not, you're going to be in a situation, I've mentioned this before, where real frustration can occur. Because you're going to be on the receiving end of some injustices. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Evil was done to you. And those injustices are going to kind of eat at you. And they can. Believe me, they can. If we had an old-fashioned testimony meeting tonight, I imagine we'd get everybody up here to tell about what eats at you. They may gripe you. They may burn you up, so to speak. And that's where you're going to be naturally tempted to come along and easily decide, all right, I won't recompense evil for evil, but I sure don't feel like doing the good. Well, truth of the matter is, the thing that we've got to honestly face, ladies and gentlemen, and that's what we're going to do, is honestly face something tonight. We have to face up to this. By nature, by our natural sense of the lower order of justice that we acquired from the course of this world, we're just not very good at not getting even when somebody does us evil. Some people, maybe a few rare exceptions, are like that. But by and large, we're just not very good at not getting even when somebody does us evil. We're not very good at naturally not avenging ourselves. In other words, what we have to face up to, we're not by nature very good at being meek. You know, even when you say, you know, some nerdy guy at school, he's a meek guy. Yeah, but you can't imagine how much dirt he does to get even on Facebook. See, there's a whole technological realm now that becomes a leveling playing field when it comes to getting even with people. I was on Facebook for a day or two, the Book of Face. I'm not interested in the Book of Face. I'm interested in the Book of Romans. I committed Facebook suicide. That's what I did. Now, I'm not saying that you should, but I found it to be just pointless and stupid. I mean, you've got email, right? Why don't you email. And even email I don't like. They actually invented a telephone years ago that you could call and talk to somebody. And there's a skill at being able to talk and communicate. But anyway, we're going to wind up sliding into areas of opinion. What I'm after, though, is that we're just not very good at being meek. And folks, what all this boils down to, and I slipped up and let it out, but maybe you didn't catch it, in justice-type situations, more often than not, you and I are going to have the tendency, when it comes to making full use of the justice that we've been taught, in those justice-type situations, we're going to have the tendency to be reluctant. And that's what that's the word. If you want to write one down, write that one down. I should have had it on the board. But that's what these exhortations drive at, why you have all these knots. You know, withhold not, devise not, strive not. The truth of the matter is, the nature of those temptations isn't that you're going to be sinfully doing something, or that sin in your members is causing you to do something, or not causing you, but prompting you to do something. But the truth of the matter is, the nature of the exhortations and their intensity has to do with the Father knowing, because my son hasn't got the experience to deal, especially with the meekness, he's going to be reluctant to put the godly thinking, living, and labor of the godly justice into practice to its fullness. And that's what the bulk of the exhortations in Proverbs 3:21 through 35 is all about. It's about a son's natural reluctance to make full use of the wisdom and justice he's been taught. Let me show you an example of that. Come back to come to Matthew chapter 5. No, chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We've been here before, but only, in fact, I don't know if we have been here before, but I've mentioned this verse before, I know, when we were talking about meekness. What you really ought to do, though, and what would be fun to do or take a little time in doing, we're not going to do it here tonight, is to really look at the context that surrounds, come to the end of chapter 12. What I'm after is sitting in verses 28 through 30, the last few three verses of the chapter. But these last three verses, they're very familiar, very, very kind of well-known passages that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to speak. And again, I know this is God's program with Israel, but I want to show you that even in that, if you go back and pay attention to what the Lord Jesus Christ does at the Sermon on the Mount, when he begins his public earthly ministry on this earth, and he begins to take the law and the vain religious leaders and starts to, as the prophet Isaiah talked about, one of the hallmarks of the Messiah, he was going to take the law and make it honorable again. And it had become dishonorable because I don't think it's a biblical expression as much as it is an expression that I've read somebody use at one time. The vain religious system had put such a hedge about the law of things that were totally non-essential, not even a part of the law, but they had so concocted it to make it so that it became one of the biggest money-making extortion rackets that they could. You can't believe, not even Al Capone came close to extorting, not even our government has come close to extorting what the vain religious element in Israel was doing. And so back there, if you pay attention, not only is the Lord making the law honorable again, but one of the first things he confronts his disciples with is the issue of godly love and charity. He's preparing them for their sonship education to get it underway. And it's fascinating to see what he does and the order in which he does it. And if you get the context that precedes the last few verses here in chapter 11, you'll find out that what the Lord has been doing, if you let your eyes scan back up, for instance, to verse 20, it says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." He says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Now you read that and you say, "Oh, I don't see any big deal about that." What were Tyre and Sidon? They were Gentile cities. You don't think that's big? Look at what he goes on to say. "But I say unto you, it shall be more terrible for Tyre and Sidon in the day," or pardon me, for Tyre and Sidon, "it's more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou Capernaum," this is a Jewish city where he did these hallmark signs, "which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom," Sodom, "it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." You see, I'm not the only one. I take it in good standing that Jesus Christ himself is one who came along and looked at what religious scholars were doing worse than the activities of homosexual Sodom. When you find out what your father likes and dislikes, you find out there's a lot of Christians running around today that have their table of, anybody know what the word axiology means? Okay, they have their table of likes and dislikes reversed. The only reason I bring that out is to say this is what's following on the heels of all of this. When he comes down, well, we'll just read on through this. And it says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I think he's going to pray to his Father. Oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Boy, that had to get the adversary. Because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, the Bible scholars, and revealed them unto babes, my disciples. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son shall reveal him. And then these, following on the heels of that, come these verses. Look at verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Bible scholars of their day put burdens on these people that no man could bear. Not even they could bear. They didn't bear them. They were hypocrites. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek. There's our word. Christ describing himself. I am meek. He's not going to, at this time, when he's here on earth at this time, he's not going to redress his rights. He's going to contain himself for something that is far more important and meaningful to him and his Father, and that is the redemption of mankind, the cross work that he came to perform. And so he goes on and he says, I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, there's a huge doctrinal issue concerning rest for Israel that goes into their law, and you'll see that come up again in the book of Hebrews. It makes a huge deal out of all of that. But what I'm after is that you see the sense and sequence here. This is, I don't mean to insult your intelligence, but this is Matthew 11, all right? What we're going to go now and look at, the Lord, his disciples heard all this. They were witness to all this. And he's beginning to develop in them that same kind of godly love and charity, at least try to get it awakened. And I'm going to take you and show you a justice-type situation that arose, and Christ already putting on display for them his meekness. And that meekness, you know, just can't exist out there as its own independent entity. But that was actually based upon his godly, selfless, loving kindness, tender heartedness, and then the meekness. He had all the attributes of love. With that as a backdrop to putting yourself in the position of a disciple of Christ at this time, come with me now to Matthew 15. This was Matthew 11. Let's jump up a few chapters here. And this will be good because this will be a nice place to end things tonight. Matthew 15. What I'm after here is going to be down in the chapter a little ways, down here about verse 21. But you also need to understand and appreciate a little bit, and we don't have time to go into the backdrop and background of this. But what you basically have confronted, you have presented here to the disciples and to Jesus Christ is a justice situation, not a judgmental situation. It's a justice situation. In God's program with Israel, Gentiles fell into a just manner in which they were going to be dealt with. And it wasn't a matter of how you may feel about it. It was a matter of what the law said. And this is one of those areas, and there's several of these during the life of Jesus Christ, where it may not look like it on the outside, and it's certainly, if without any real perception, it doesn't look like that big of a deal, but it's one of the most precarious moments of his ministry. And there's several of these that present themselves, where he walks this razor-thin line between keeping the law and not keeping it. And I'm not saying that there was any doubt in the matter. I'm just saying he moves very, very close to the line, and he's able to maintain it, and he's able to walk it, and he's able to do magnificently and perfectly because of what was working in his inner man. And there's a lot to this little scenario, but it's a justice-type situation where a woman who is a Gentile, a Canaanite woman, comes to him. And what I'm after is compare what Christ said when he said, I am meek and lowly of heart. Compare how he deals with her and what his disciples say. Look at verse 28. Or no, I'm sorry, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. In that statement alone, she's describing properly who Jesus of Nazareth is and what he is and what his ministry is about. He is, O Lord, thou son of David. She knows more than the Bible scholars at seminary. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. She had a problem, and it wasn't just her. The problem was her daughter. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Now again, this is something that was very indicative and had come to a climactic point during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ was one of his hallmark signs was not only some particular healings that he was going to perform, but the casting out of devils, the casting out of evil spirits. In fact, he's going to cast them all out of Israel. And he's going to leave that nation swept and clean. And when that 1 year of forbearance and mercy comes in, those idiot Bible scholars welcome the devils back in. But this is not occurring today in our dispensation. There's no reason to. That's one of the things people don't realize. You know, they make all kinds of movies about exorcism and everything. But devils and Satan, they're not stupid. They weren't doing this just to make a movie. They weren't doing this just to make a, so somebody could write a book about, they weren't doing this just to be mean to that daughter. They were doing that for a reason that most Christians, when they think about what is commonly called demonic possession, they never understand. And they never understand why they'd want to do it in the first place. And I'm not going to get into all of it or I'll be out of time tonight. But that's one of the biggest blunders these guys make. If you understood why they would do that, you'd understood why they would never do such a thing today. But anyway, there's people you'll never convince of that because they won't take the word of God seriously. But what I'm after here, that's another story. Verse 23, but he answered her not a word. He never said a word to her. Now remember, he is meek and lowly in heart. But he's also a Jew. And he's also the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David. He answered her not a word. Now here's what his disciples say. This is what I want you to see the contrast of. And his disciples came and besought him and said, Send her away. For she crieth after us. What's missed in this little scenario is, even though people say, look, Jesus didn't answer her a word. He did exactly what he should have done under the law. He's got a Gentile woman coming to him. He's got some issues of the law that he's got to walk very, very carefully. And they treat her as they treat this as if he was being mean to her. He was not being mean to her. He, in fact, is going to display meekness. The disciples, however, are reluctant. Send her away, for she crieth after us. Ah, there's the reluctance coming out. Don't want to deal with that person. Let's deal with somebody else that we're more comfortable with. She makes us uncomfortable. She's a bother. This is bothersome. That's right what you're going to, where you're going to, this is your wheelhouse, ladies and gentlemen. This is where you're going to live as a son. Recompense to no man evil for evil. They're going to be bothersome. And that evil is going to run the gamut from just being mildly bothersome to being very severe. But at first, the most of it is just going to be mildly bothersome to you. Send them away. All right, I'm not going to recompense evil to you. Now get out of my face. Get out of my life. Get out of my periphery. You make me so uncomfortable. I can't stand this. Send her away, for she crieth after us. What people fail to realize is that Jesus never sends her away. He may have not said anything to her, but he didn't send her away. He's going to take his meekness and he's going to make full use of it. And all he has to do, and he's so experienced at it, he knows exactly what to do. He says nothing to her at first. He answered her not a word. His disciples came, besought him, and said, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent." He wanted her to hear this. He said this in their ears and her ears. She heard this. And this is his meekness coming out. "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." By the way, a lot of people today who don't rightly divide the word of truth, they have a lot of trouble with that verse. Verse 25, "Then came she and worshipped him." What effect did that have on her? She knew the word of God. She knew it better than a Bible scholar in a seminary. She came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." One of the greatest little prayers in the Bible. "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, he still got to recognize, and we don't have time to set all this up about how the law dealt with Gentiles, but the one thing that the law did do, it allowed for Gentiles to come and to receive help from the commonwealth of Israel if they came through it to it properly. And that's exactly what she did. She answered and said, "It is not meet," or he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." He called her a dog. And she was fine with that. She knew that's the only way she could come, as a dog. And that's what those Gentiles were. That's what I was. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And that made all the difference in the law. In the eyes of justice now, she was perfectly in the position for him to help her. This is such a magnificent walking through a minefield of justice, and the best that his disciples could come up with a woman that they did not have any pleasure in being around. She probably didn't smell right. She didn't look right. She didn't speak right. None of those things. But she had the very same thing they had. She had a never-dying soul. And the law made provision. And he, with patience and meekness and wisdom and discretion, was able to say exactly what she needed to say so that she responded exactly the way she needed to respond so that he could help her without ever once violating the law. She said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. What I'm saying is, when meekness, when justice is followed through, it matters. It makes a huge difference, even to the realm of issues and people and situations that you are in every fiber of your body reluctant with and reluctant to carry on through fully. It matters when it comes to dealing with those people. And that's going to be one of the major issues in your dealing with people, by not recompensing evil for evil, by providing things honest in their sight, is providing, if that person is an unjustified person, to have an opportunity to present them that gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we're out of time for tonight. But that's a magnificent little passage that shows you that here Jesus Christ is able to operate in meekness in a touchy, touchy, touchy justice situation. And all his disciples can come up with is, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." So they had a lot to learn. They got it straight, but it took some doing. Well, anyway, we'll stop right there and we'll carry on with this to finish out. Hopefully on Sunday morning we'll finish the postdoctoral exhortation, and then we're going to take a couple of classes to go over those nine verses in Proverbs 4 that really are going to get into preparing us and making sure that we have the full use of that information to move into receiving the instruction of judgment. Well, with our heads bowed.